As always, welcome to Truth Be Told, and thank you for joining us. This is an outreach of Hand of Felt Ministries, and you can find these audio teachings plus much, much more on the site that you are currently logged on to, namely handofhelp.com. And I would encourage you to take the time and peruse at your leisure, as the saying goes. Well, we've been on a quest. We've been on a quest to rediscover Christ, and this has been going on for the past few episodes of Truth Be Told, and we've gone through no less than 9 lessons concerning the person of Christ, and there is much, much more to come. If this is the first message that you're hearing in this series, I would strongly encourage you to go back to the beginning, listen to episode 1, then proceed from there. As previously mentioned in other programs, this will be a lengthy series. It will span no less than 50 programs, and as I continue to outline lessons and teachings, chances are that they will extend into the 70 program range. Yes, there is much to learn of Christ. There is much to rediscover of Jesus. And the reason that we endeavor to rediscover him is the more we know him, the more we remember him, the more we rediscover him, the more we fall in love, the more we fall at the foot of the cross, the more we humble ourselves and see clearly that we serve a mighty God, that we serve an awesome God, and that we serve a worthy God. Last week, we discussed Christ the Redeemer, the price that was paid for our redemption, and the fact that none other could have redeemed us except for Christ Jesus. And on this program, we will be discussing Christ, the Man of Sorrows. There is no scripture, in my opinion, that better depicts Christ as the Man of Sorrows, none more eloquent or moving than that of Isaiah. I'm sure that we've all read this passage in Isaiah throughout our spiritual journey, but as the purpose of this entire series is to rediscover Christ in all of his glory, in all of his attributes, in all of his beauty, and in all of his complexity, we will read these verses in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah once more, just to reacquaint ourselves more thoroughly with the scripture passage. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5 say this: "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." These were the words of the prophet Isaiah as he looked through time and space, as he saw the future being laid bare before him, as he saw the Son of God despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So what led to Jesus being a man of sorrows? What are the attributes that can directly be associated with him, so much so that men thought him smitten by God, stricken and afflicted? Well, first and foremost, Jesus is a man of sorrows because he experienced the pain of rejection. It is within the first part of the third verse in Isaiah chapter 53 that we rediscover this truth, that not only was he rejected by man, he was also despised by men. There are few hurts in this life that compare to the hurt or the pain of being rejected and despised. Those who have never been rejected, those who have never been despised, do not know the depth to which this affects the individual. The first reason that the prophet Isaiah lays out as being a direct cause for Jesus being a man of sorrows is that of being rejected. It is now as it was then. Men reject his love, men reject his grace, men reject his salvation, men reject his kingdom. And Jesus is as sorrowful about being rejected today as he was when he walked the earth some 2,000 years ago. We need to realize Jesus came to give. He came to give love, he came to give mercy, he came to give grace, yet men rejected him. And men continue to reject him today. Even his own rejected him. From the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees and Sadducees, to the average citizens of his hometown, all rejected and despised him. Yes, Jesus is a man of sorrows because he was and is rejected and despised. Just consider for a second the fact that he came selflessly. He came asking nothing of his contemporaries. He came with no vested interest. He wasn't trying to pitch them some sort of investment. He wasn't trying to sell them anything. He came to give of himself, and freely so. Knowing that what you're doing is selfless, that it has no roots in a vested interest or in a hidden agenda, only amplifies the feeling of rejection, and as such, it only amplifies the pain. Consider the fact that all Jesus had done for the people of his time was good and noble. He healed them. He fed them. He gave them hope. Yet when the time came for him to be tried, the people chose Barabbas, an insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection rather than Christ. They chose a murderer over Jesus, the Son of God. They cried aloud that a murderer be set free, but that the Son of God, the one who only did good for them, be crucified. No, don't let him off with a warning. No, it's not enough to scourge him. Crucify him. Crucify him. This is what the people cried out. And even so, Christ loved them to the end. This is one of the most valuable lessons that we can learn from Christ, the man of sorrows. That we must love not only our friends, not only our family and those that agree with us, but we must also love our enemies. Those that want to see harm come to us, those that would readily cry aloud, "Crucify him," if the opportunity ever arose. Now, the second reason the prophet Isaiah lays out as being a direct cause for Jesus being a man of sorrows is the grief he suffered. The prophet Isaiah tells us that he was acquainted with grief. Grief was not a stranger to him. It was not something that he ran across tangentially, but he was well acquainted with grief. Jesus bore the wounds for our transgression, he bore the bruises for our iniquities, and he bore the stripes that we might be healed. Yes, Jesus was well acquainted with grief. And it is this grief with which he was intimately acquainted that also led him to being called a man of sorrows. So often our image of Jesus is very different than the reality that is laid out within the pages of Scripture. Too many today envision a pristine white robe, flowing hair, and a shiny beard, a man who was carefree and walked about, you know, blessing little children and delivering great one-liners. But Jesus was also a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief, a man who bore the transgressions and the iniquities of the world. Jesus, the Son of God, was one who would pray without ceasing to the Father, one who would shed tears of blood, one who suffered and died that we might live and have life more abundantly. other than feeling the sorrow of rejection and the sorrow of grief, Jesus also experienced and felt the sorrow of loneliness. As Isaiah puts it, we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we did not esteem him. Imagine how great the sorrow of loneliness is when all turn their faces from you, when all despise you, and when none esteem you. Now, it is understandable if one were not in the position to change their lot in life, if someone just slipped through the cracks and became one of the, what I like to call, invisible people of society. Sad, disturbing, tragic, heartbreaking, but understandable. Jesus, however, was not someone who just slipped through the cracks. He was not someone who could do nothing to change his lot in life. With his own lips, he said that at any moment he could call legions of angels down from heaven. With his own lips, he said that if the temple were destroyed, he could rebuild it in 3 days. Now, I know that he was speaking prophetically of his earthly temple being destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days, but I believe that he also had the power to bring it to pass literally. So yes, Jesus had the power to change his circumstances. He had the power to change his lot in life, yet he chose to endure. He chose to suffer. He chose to feel the loneliness and the rejection and the grief, not because they were pleasing to him, not because he did not feel their full measure as we would, but because of you and me. Jesus suffered all these things. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It was our transgressions that compelled him to suffer being wounded. It was our iniquities that compelled him to suffer being bruised. It was for the sake of our peace that he was compelled to suffer chastisement. And it is due to the fact that we needed healing that he was compelled to suffer the stripes for our healing. Jesus did it all for you. And Jesus did it all for me. He was and is the man of sorrows so that you might have eternal joy. He was and is the man of sorrows so that you might have eternal peace. He was and is the man of sorrows so that you might be saved and redeemed and reconciled unto God. We need to strike this picture of Jesus from our minds that has so deceptively been put there by the hirelings and the pulpit pimps. You know of what picture I speak, the picture of Jesus riding around in the best chariots and beloved by one and all, laying his head on piles of shekels at night, wanting for nothing, needing for nothing, a fully accomplished and fulfilled individual having attained all that he dreamed of attaining. It is only after we've cemented this picture of Christ in our hearts and minds, the picture of a successful, carefree, accomplished Jesus, that we're encouraged to superimpose it on our own lives and then desire to be like him. So, what we're encouraged, in essence, is not to be holy like Jesus, is not to be loving like Jesus, is not to be selfless like Jesus, is not to be giving like Jesus, but rather we're encouraged to be successful and accomplished like Jesus. Any wonder why westernized Christianity is rudderless in the storm of this world? And you wonder why westernized Christianity has no answers for the difficult questions more and more individuals are starting to ask? And you wonder why people are flocking to alternative religions and alternative spirituality in droves, abandoning Christianity? It's not Christ's fault that men are abandoning Christianity. It's the fault of the self-appointed so-called religious leaders of our time who, in the never-ending quest for bigger and larger ministries, have abandoned the fundamental tenets of this faith that we call Christianity. They've perverted the person of Christ. They've perverted his nature. They've perverted his attributes. And they fashioned their own religion. Jesus is only good as long as he helps them reach their desired goals. They've taken away so many attributes of Christ. They've taken away so many attributes of Jesus that the only thing that remains is a deformed figure that will accept anything, that will embrace anything. Among the many attributes of Christ, Jesus was also the man of sorrows, the one who bore the burden of our sins, the one who bore the burden of our disobedience, the one who bore the burden of our rebellion, the one who suffered and hung on a cross that we might be redeemed, that we might be cleansed, that we might be healed and made that spotless bride that Jesus expects to find upon his return. May God help us. May we reacquaint ourselves with the true Jesus. May we rediscover the true Christ, and not the one that's being portrayed, and falsely so, by so many people. Until next time, may you love the truth. May you live the truth. May you speak the truth, and may you spread the truth. This has been Truth Be Told. May God bless you.